you for that, ladies. Exodus chapter 19, if you would, this morning. Exodus 19, if you would. Again, if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Exodus 19. I almost changed my message. I sat down after I misspoke there concerning those grandkids, and you all started laughing. I told Brother Al, I said, this is an evil crowd, man. Thoughts went right to the wrong stuff, right off the bat. Exodus 19, if you would. Let's read a little bit first, and we'll get into our message this morning. Exodus chapter 19. Look, if you would, please, begin in verse 1. Exodus 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they under the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come into the wilderness of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trump sounded exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And so Moses went down into the people and spake unto them. Let's go and go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and we're going to address this subject, or at least attempt to this morning. Those who want to know God's presence, find the time to pursue God's presence. Those who want to know Him, find the time to pursue Him. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help on all this morning. Brother Palmer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If you've been with us over the last week or two, we have started a new series, which is going to be our theme for the next 6 months, and that is the pursuit of God, thirsting for His presence. And we're focusing on that mainly on Wednesday nights, but we're also kind of doing some messages on Sunday morning in relation to that, of which this is one. And we're going to sprinkle a few messages in on Sunday evenings, interrupting the life of David. We won't be doing that tonight. We'll be in the life of David tonight. But we're going to do a little of that in as we talk about pursuing God. And we said this, when we define the presence of God, and I'm not going to get back into it because we spent three messages defining it. When we talk about the presence of God, we're talking about the person of God. And it's understanding that God is indeed a person. He hates, thinks, loves, feels, can be encouraged, can be disappointed. He can be happy. We can disappoint him. We can make him happy by our behavior. And when we talk about the presence of God, we're talking about relating to God or becoming keenly aware of the person or of the presence of God in our daily life. That we can talk to him as a man talketh with his friend face to face. Certainly in reverence, but the idea of face to face being that he can be as real to me as a person as the person sitting next to you is. And God should be that way in our life. And we need to pursue him until we come to know him so well that he is indeed a person to us and a person in our life. And that's what we've been focusing on the last over the last few weeks. Now, in my life, like in yours, when it comes to relationships in our life, all of us, the relationships in our lives fall into circles. This is nothing new, that extend outward. There are various circles in which people you and I know fall into in our relationship. We can maybe make a whole bunch of circles, but let's just think about four this morning. We could say that some of the people that we know fall into a fourth circle or an outermost circle. And in that circle is placed those people who we know. We see them from time to time. We know them by face. They know us by face. And we talk with them from time to time. They may have some interest in what's going on in our life. And we may have some interest in what's going on in their life. And so we know each other in that aspect. But at the same time, though we know each other a little bit, we're not very close by any means. And because of that, they probably wouldn't be willing to sacrifice much for me or take on much obligation in relationship to me. And the truth be known, I probably wouldn't be for them either because we're just not in that close a relationship. Does that make sense to us? We're just not that close to one another. They're too far out in relationship to me. Then there's a third circle or the next circle in. That third circle would include people that I see more often and people I talk to more often. And I know better than I know that outer circle. These might be people that I see at work every day. They might be even people I see at church. They might be people in the neighborhood, people I run into around town because of my work or my comings and goings, but somehow or another, I know them. I know them much better than I know the people in the outer circle, and we know more about each other, and we talk more often. Again, I might be willing to sacrifice some for them, but I probably wouldn't be all that anxious to take on great obligation in relationship to them or tremendous sacrifice for them, though I probably would more for them than I would for someone else. And so there is that circle of people. Then there's this second ring, or going outward would be the second ring of people in my life. And these are people that I've come to know really well. They may not be my best friend yet, but they certainly are someone that I look at and think, you know, I could see us becoming best friends. I could see us becoming very close. We have a lot of the same interests. We talk a great deal. And the more I learn of them, the more I know of them, the more I think, you know, I would like to get to know them a little bit better. Maybe we could be great friends one day. Come on, we meet people like that, don't we? People you just kind of click with. We call it click. You know, you kind of click with and you begin to talk and it becomes very apparent that, you know, you could very easily probably become very close. And so there are those people. These are people that I probably would sacrifice somewhat for and I would be willing to take on some obligations for because we're close enough that I would feel comfortable or be willing to do that or think maybe that I ought to do that. Then there's that innermost circle. And of course, that innermost circle, we know who these people are. These are our close, close friends. These are the people that we know so well. We know how they think. We know what they like. We know what they like to do. These are people that I would do almost anything for. And they would do almost anything for me. Because we are that close and the nature of our relationship is so personal that I would be willing to do that. Now, you're with me so far? We have these circles of relationships in our life. Now, not only is that true in natural life, but we also know this morning that those same circles are also present spiritually in our relationship to God. Because we could take those same four circles and make the very same application to our relationship with God. Everyone present here today, if you're present here today, say amen. Amen. Okay. If you didn't say amen, I feel sorry for you, but I don't know where you are, but if you're present here today, then each of us falls into one of those four circles in relationship to God. You're either in the outermost circle or the next one or the innermost circle, But all of us this morning fall into one of those circles in relationship to the presence of God. Does that make sense to us? There might be some here this morning that are in that innermost circle. They know how God thinks. They know what God likes. They're walking with God and talking with God all along life's narrow way. Then I have no doubt also that there's some here this morning that are on that outermost circle. They know God a little bit. They know a few facts of God. But to make life-changing decisions and choices is not in their mind because they're just not that close to God. And so all four of these circles are present when it comes to the relationship of God. Now, if you're a child of God this morning, and if you're a born-again, blood-bought child of His, then our desire should be to pursue being in that innermost circle. That's where we ought to desire to be, where we're walking with God and talking with God as a friend does face-to-face. And we're willing to make sacrifices and obligations to Him because our relationship is so close that we're willing to do that. Moreover, we want to do it because we're that close to Him. And so that's what we should be doing. And this is what we call pursuing the presence of God or thirsting for His presence. I want more than anything to be in that innermost circle, to be as close to the presence of God as I possibly can. I want obligation to Him to not be obligation. I want sacrifice to not be sacrifice because I want to be that close in my walk with God, to relate to God face to face and to talk with God face to face, not physically, but in the sense that I have a keen awareness of how present He is in my life. That's where we ought to desire to be. Now listen up. Here's the thing. Whatever circle we are in this morning, we are in the circle we want to be in. We are each as close to the presence of God as we desire to be. And we know as much of His person in our life as we desire to know. And we are in the circle that we want to be in. We talk about these circles of relationships. The same thing's true, I guess, in physical life to some degree. We're as close to people in our life as we want to be. The same thing is true when it comes to God. We're in the circle we want to be in this morning. Now, people say a lot of times, well, you know, preacher, I'd like to know God better, but I'd like to be at church more, but we got this and we got that, and I'd like to be there on Sunday nights where I can hear that series, but, you know, this is going on and that's going on. But the reality is we're in whatever circle, and our relationship with God is what we desire it to be. The difference between people and their relationships to God is that some people have convinced themselves they don't have the time to pursue God. That they don't have time to pursue God like we're talking about. Well, preacher, you make it sound like, you know, all I'll be able to do is read my Bible and sit in church. I mean, if I'm going to pursue the presence of God, that's all I'll be able to do. And we make it sound as if we don't have time to do these things. Someone wrote this. Said this. I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit to bring it up to speed to our time. But someone wrote this. Now listen. It says, we do not have to neglect all in order to find the presence of God, because God has given all of us enough time to find Him. Yeah. Believe that? We don't have to forsake everything to find the time to find God, because God has given us enough time to find Him. And then he goes on to write this. Those who want to find God find the time to find Him. And those who want to be in that innermost circle with God find the time to be in that innermost circle. And the writer went on to write this. We need to spend the time that we need with our families and to meet our needs. But those who want to know God and those who desire to pursue God learn to say no to anything else that gets in the way of knowing Him. Amen. Listen to these next two words. When necessary. When necessary, they learn to say no to friends, to the newspaper, to the computer, to the tablet, to texting, to Facebook, to TV, to video games, to hobbies, to recreation, on and on it goes, and any other voice that robs them of the time needed to pursue the presence of God. So what a circle that we desire to be into. Doesn't mean that we have to quit our jobs so we can move up on a mountain and read the Bible. Wouldn't be bad if you're able to pull that off. But that's not what it means. That means I've got to forsake my family, not spend time with family because I've got to spend all my time with God. That's not true at all. God's given us enough hours and enough time and enough days to find Him if we desire to. And if we want to, we'll find the time to pursue Him. Absolutely, because God's given it to us to be able to do that. We don't have to forsake everything. We just have to learn to say no to the things that get in the way of finding the time to pursue God. We'd be a lot better served with time pursuing God and less time on Facebook. Say amen. We'd be a lot better off finding time to pursue God than finding times texting or tableting or whatever it is that we're doing. Is tableting a word? It is now. Because I just used it. If we find time to do those things, we'd be far better off to find less time for those and more time for the pursuit of God. So we all know God as well as we want to. The problem is not time. The problem is desire. Desire. Strong enough desire. We don't possess a strong enough desire to give up the time that's necessary to know His presence in our life. The sacrifice, what is necessary to know His presence in our life. We're at the point in American Christianity that we are not in need of the desire to pursue God. We are in need of the desire to have the desire to pursue God. I think we've come to the point that it's almost that bad. The desire is not great enough for most people sitting in Baptist churches to say no to other things in order to know God. Because the highest goal of the modern church movement and the highest goal of modern Christianity is to be normal. Think about that for a minute. It's true, isn't it? The highest goal of the modern church movement and of modern Christianity is to be like everyone else. It is to be normal, to be seen as normal and to be viewed as normal, to be like everyone else. We don't want to look different. We don't want to talk different. We don't want to act different. We don't want to be different. We want to be normal. We want to be like everyone else. But if you notice in our text where we read in verse 5, God didn't call us to be normal. He called us to be His people. And He says in verse 5, He called us unto Himself to be a peculiar treasure unto God. We're not supposed to be normal in the sense that we're like everyone else. We're supposed to know the presence of God, to walk with God and talk with God as a man talks and walks with God face to face. We are supposed to be seen, as we see in our memory verse for this coming week, and as we saw in the message the other day, the one thing that should set us apart from all other people, it's not just our attitude and our thinking and our dress and our actions. It ought to be that we know God. That's what's supposed to set us apart. We're supposed to be seen as people who walk with God and know His presence. And that's what's supposed to set us apart, not normal. So until we come to the point that we rise above the desire to be normal and say, I want the presence of God in my life, and I know I've got to work, and I know I need to spend time with my family, and I know there are things that I need to do, but I'm going to find the time in there somewhere to pursue God in my life. You with me? Now, this morning, what I want you to think with me about is this. We're going to see those four circles in the context of this relationship with God pictured in the people of Israel and Moses and the people of Israel and the leadership of Israel. Normally, we get into one passage and we stay there for the morning. We're going to move a little bit today. We're going to see the first one in chapter 19. But there are four circles in relationship to God, and it's pictured very well in Israel, Moses, and the leadership. And as we look at these four circles this morning, we need to ask ourselves this question: which one of those circles am I in, and where do I desire to be as we think about the presence of God? So notice this first circle. The first circle, the outermost circle, is pictured in our text in Exodus chapter 19 by the people of Israel. Now in verse 1 of chapter 19, the Bible says that it's now 3 months since they were redeemed out of the nation of Egypt, rescued out of Egyptian bondage. And God has brought them now to Mount Sinai. And once He gets them there, if you notice in verse 4, God reviews His grace up to this point in their life. And it says in verse 4 that in the grace of God, God has done three things for them up to this point. First part of verse 4, He brought them out of bondage. And if you'll notice in the middle part of verse 4, He's carried them safely to Mount Sinai, where they now are. And in the third part of verse 4, He's brought them unto Himself. That's the grace of God. Rescued them, carried them safely over, and have brought them unto Himself. Now, in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 19, God now offers to bring them into this relationship. Listen, He's inviting them into the inner circle of the presence of God. He says, I want to make you a peculiar people. I want you to be mine. I want you to understand a very particular type of relationship to me. And notice, if you will, in verse 5. It says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God says, Moses, go back down and tell them this. I want to make you a very special treasure unto myself. I want to invite you into a very unique relationship with me that will set you apart from all other people. And so He says, tell them I'm inviting them into this. Now notice in verse 8. I think it's in verse 8. where the people listen to this and they hear this and they say, hey, that's what I want right there. That's the type of relationship I desire. You tell God, Moses, that everything he said, we will do. I mean, that's what we want. I want to be in that inner circle. We want that kind of a relationship. I want to be a treasure unto God and a peculiar person unto God. That's what I want to be. And so they tell Moses, go back up on the mountain. You tell God that we'll do it. That's whatever he wants us to do. Now, today, we would consider this a great revival, would we not? I mean, the people are saying, man, we're on board. That's what we want. That's what we desire to do. But now notice in verse 10, in verses 10 through 13, God does something to me anyway that seems unusual. It says in chapter 19 in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, now remember where we are. God's told Moses, you go down and tell them, I'm inviting you into this very personal relationship with me. Moses does that. Verse 8, the people say, hey, that's what we want right there. Let God know that we'll do whatever he says. We want this innermost relationship. And notice how God responds now in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. So far, so good. But verse 12, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. He says, and even if you just touch it with your hand, you will die. And if your dog wanders onto it, it will die. And if your cow gets too close, it will die. Do you not find this strange? That God says, I'm calling you into this close relationship with me. I'm inviting you in. The people say, that's what we want. And then God sets bounds about the mountain and says, whoa. I've talked before about the guy who named the dog Stay. You know who had the most confused dog in town? Because he named him Stay. And so every time he wanted him, he said, come here, stay. Come here, stay. It's almost like God saying, come here, stay. Come close to me. Whoa. I'm inviting you in. Don't come any closer. Isn't that what it seems like? He tells Moses, they can come into this relationship, go down and set bounds about the mount so that they can't come any closer to me. Now, God's so serious about this that in verses 20 through 25, Moses gets a little aggravated because verse 20 through 25, when Moses gets back up on the mountain, says, good news, the people said they want to come closer and we got the bound set up like you said to, and God says, go back down. I just got up here. He says, go back down and tell the people, don't come any closer. And Moses says, but God, we set boundaries up. They can't get any closer. And God says, away with you. Get back down on the mountain and tell them not to come any closer. So God was pretty serious about this thing of not coming any closer. Now, it almost seems as if God is responding in a strange way. But if we kept reading long enough, we would find out why God did this. It's not long or not far between... It's not long between Exodus 19 and verse 8 and Exodus 32. Now, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Exodus 32 is where Moses comes back down off the mountain and the people are partying in the valley. Right. They've made a molten calf. They're crying out, this is the God which brought us out of Egypt, and they're worshiping it. And the Bible says they were drunken and partying and naked and acting a fool and worshiping idols down in the valley. Now, it looks like a lot of time because chapter 19 to chapter 32 might take us some time to read, but time-wise, it's not long from Exodus 19:8 to Exodus 32. And so when we get to Exodus 32, we know what went wrong or what the problem was, and that is this. To know the presence of God in our lives as a friend face-to-face sounded like something really exciting, but not at the expense of having to make any real or lasting changes in their life. Because in Exodus chapter 32, these very same people who in 19:8 said, that's what we want, very quickly go back to the lifestyle and to the attitude and to the thinking of the world around them. I mean, very quickly they reacquaint themselves to the life that they came out of. And there was no real desire to break with the old to know the presence of God in their life. And God says, no, you're not coming any further. You can't come any closer to me if you drag the old along with you. And so as long as their hearts were stuck in the old, God says, that is as close as you're going to get. And we're not going to belabor this, but we know this morning that we can only get so close to the presence of God until we're willing to break with the old. We can't carry the old attitudes and the old thinking and the old behavior and the old actions along with us and enter into the innermost presence of God. Come on, amen. Are you with me this morning? Does it make sense? And God says, no, you're not coming any further, because God already knew what their heart was. that while God was inviting them and while they expressed a desire to know his presence, their heart was still stuck where they came from. God says, you're not coming any closer than where you are right now. And so he sets the boundaries. It was of these people in Mark chapter 7 that Jesus said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is where so many in Christianity are today. And it's the circle that so many in Baptist churches are in today. To know the presence of God, they love the idea of knowing the presence of God, to walk with God, to talk with God in a close relationship with him as a man talks to his friend. It sounds exciting to know the presence of God. Come on, the smoke and the lightning, the thunder sounds exciting. Have revival, the music sounds exciting, all that stuff sounds exciting. And they love the idea of knowing, but their heart is far from actually being willing to do what's necessary to pursue the goal in their life. And regardless of their speech, these are people like in Exodus chapter 19 where God says, come no further until you're serious about pursuing me. This is that outer circle that would love to know more about God, but they're not willing to obligate themselves to God. They want to know more about God, but they're not willing to make any changes in their life, or at least minimal changes in their life. I want to know the presence of God. I want to be in the innermost circle. I want to know God, just as long as I don't have to change things in my life. As long as I don't have to rearrange my schedule. As long as soccer doesn't get in the way, and as long as baseball doesn't get in the way, and as long as this activity or that activity or this thing or this family member, as long as they don't get in the way, I want to know the presence of God. And I'm just telling you this morning, to those people, God says, whoa, that's as close as you're getting right there. You and I will never get closer to God until we come to the point where we're willing to say, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to obligate myself to God. And I'm willing to give up whatever I've got to give up. We live in a culture today where people say, well, I preacher, you know, I want to be there, but on Sunday night I got this, and on Wednesday night I got that, and on Sunday morning during Sunday school hour we got this. But I'll tell you what, we'll be there other than that. And to those people, God says, whoa. Well, I want to know the presence of God, but I don't think I have to, and I don't think I ought to have to, and I don't think we should have to. To that person, God says, whoa. Don't come any further. He wants us to come. This makes sense to us? It's that outermost circle. Then thirdly, the third circle. We see those pictured in the elders of Israel. Look in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. Okay, everybody still awake?
Amen.
You're looking pretty droopy, and I know why. It's hot, and we had VBS all week, and we had teen conference yesterday. So bear with me here. We don't leave you stranded in the wrong circle. The next circle in that next circle, we see the people of the elders of Israel. So in this outer circle, we have the people as whole. They know a little bit about God. They know the smoke when they see it. God invites them into his presence because God invites all of us into his presence. And they say, that's what we want. I mean, we want to know God. We want our family to know God. We want our kids to know God. That's why when people have kids, they start going to church. You want their kids to know God. But we're not willing to make sacrifices or obligate ourselves or change anything in our life. As long as I live my life the way I want to and know the presence of God, I am all in. To that person, God says, whoa, that's as far as you're coming. You can't try on God like an old pair of shoes, friend.
Amen.
You either got to be all in or you'll never know his presence in your life. Then we see the next circle, the elders of Israel. In Exodus chapter 24, look what it says in verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the mount, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. For the sake of time, look at verse 9. And then went Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were a body of heaven in his clearness. That had been something to have seen.
Amen.
And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hands. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee the tables of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach others. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up unto the mount. And Moses, of course, will go on to see God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again. And behold, Aaron and Hur is with you. If any man have any matters to do, let them come to him. In this passage, Moses goes back up to the mountain. And up on top of the mountain, as he goes back up to meet with God, he goes up with 73 of the men who are in leadership in Israel. If we read on in the chapter, we find out that not only did those 73 go, but Joshua, who was his minister, also went with him. So Moses goes back up with 73 of those in leadership in Israel. These men, think about this, these men get to go a little further than the majority went. The majority of people are still outside the bounds at the base of the mount, but these 73 get to go farther up. Matter of fact, they get to go so close and get so close to the top of the mount that they actually see the presence of God from a distance. It says they saw it as a pavement, clearness and beauty. It talks about how it was a heavenly vision. They got to see, to some degree, Brother Daniel, the presence of God up on top of that mount. And so they got to go considerably closer than the others who were still outside. But once again, they were only allowed to go so far, and they weren't allowed to go any farther. It says in Exodus 24 and verse 14, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us. And in verse 2, it says, Moses alone shall go up. So they've gotten farther. Come on, are you with me this morning? They've gotten farther than the crowd. They get close enough to see some of the presence of God. But now to that group, God says, no, you can't come any farther. Though they've progressed farther than the multitude, God says, this is as far as you came. And think about it for a moment. They got close enough to see the presence of God. They could see it. So to some degree, they experienced his presence. They got just close enough to taste the presence of God in their life. And God says, you can't come any further than that. And so he stops them there where they are. And Moses, and as we'll see in a minute, Joshua will go on by themselves, more into the presence of God. These same men, if we were to keep reading, again we find out why they're only allowed to come so far. Because if we keep reading, we find out that these same men, the leadership, and including Aaron, get all tied up with the same group in Exodus 32. They're down in Exodus 32 with the same multitude in the valley. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, some of these men are actually leading in the worldliness that takes place down in the valley in Exodus chapter 32. And God says, no, you can't come any further. I don't care who you are or what your leadership position is. You can only get so close to the presence of God when your heart's not in the pursuit. And so God lets them come close enough. They see some of the presence of God. I personally think it's because these men were probably more sold out than the multitude. But they end up right back in the same place as the multitude in Exodus chapter 32. Now think with me about this. This, to me, is the hardest group of the four to understand. Because these are the men who have seen the presence of God. I mean, there was a time in their life where they tasted of the presence of God, and they saw the presence of God, and they experienced the presence of God. You've got to think to yourself, how could you stand on that mountain and see the thunder and the lightning and the glory of God and the presence of God above that pavement of gold and somehow let it slip away? How could you give it away after having experienced it? Wouldn't you think that they would say, man, I don't want to ever go down off this mountain. I don't want to ever lose the vision that I've seen. I don't want to ever lose the presence of God in my life. How do you grab a hold of it and experience and then let it slip away? How do you trade that for what they found in Exodus 32 down in the valley? Right. And it's the hardest group to me to understand, because they just gave it away and let it slip away. These 73 men are typical of people who at one time knew the presence of God in their life. Yeah. You know, sometimes we think we're in a generation where people don't know the presence of God, and that's largely true. But there are people sitting in Baptist churches who once knew the presence of God. Yeah. Right. Who once walked with God and talked with God and knew him. And they were near enough to God to know his presence and to know his glory. And somewhere along the line, they've let it slip away, or they've given it away. And they love the Lord, and they're teaching a Sunday school class, and they're serving God, but it's been a long time since they've experienced his presence. They've seen it, and they've experienced it. This is that third circle, who know more of God than many people do, and they've allowed themselves somehow to give it away or let it slip away. There's some like the 73, they've gone back out to the old life. They've just gone back out in the old thinking, rebelled against God for whatever reason, got sideways with God for some reason. They've just wholeheartedly gone back out into the world, into sin. That's not most of them. Most of these people are those who at one time experienced the presence of God, and because of the busyness of life, because of the busyness of work, because of the busyness of children, because of distractions and things, they've allowed it to slip from their grip, their grasp. They've stopped pursuing it. Come on, does this make sense to us? Amen. And they once knew it. Come on, there's people in this room probably who could say, you know, there was a time in my life, man, God and I were so close. I never saw a 12-foot Jesus, but I mean, we were so close that, man, it felt like God was just right there, and I could read my Bible, and God was just leaping off the pages, and I could pray, and God was speaking to my heart and leading me in prayer, and God was doing things in my life, and we were so close. And now we're going through the motions. We're reading our Bible because we're supposed to. We're showing it for church, but it's been forever since God spoke to our heart. That's everything we can do to stay focused through a message or to keep our mind on our prayer time just long enough to get through. We once knew it, but we've let it slip away. Isn't it sad to have known the presence of God in your life? It's sad to have known the presence of God in your life and now not even be in church and out in the world. But it's just as sad to know the presence of God. And now we make excuses for why we can't be here and why we can't do this and why we can't do that because we've let it slip from our grip. We don't know what it's like anymore. Isn't that sad?
Amen.
Then there's the next ring. The next ring. We see that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 13. Exodus chapter 24, verse 13. And Moses went up, and his minister who? Joshua. We see this next ring pictured in Joshua. Moses went up and his minister Joshua. Moses went up unto the mount. It says, and as he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us. Joshua's going with him. Until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Big help that was. And if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up unto the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And it says in verse 18 that while they were up there in verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud. Joshua's pictures of this next circle. I cannot stand here and tell you today, listen, please listen, we're almost done. I cannot stand here and tell you today that I've lived every day of my saved life in the presence of God. I would that were true, but I can't say that. I'd like to be able to say that. I can't say that I live every day now in the presence of God. I can't tell you that I live every day of my life in the cloud, experiencing His presence. I can't say that I live every day talking to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. I'd like to, but I can't say that I can do that. I want to and have experienced times like this in my life, and I want to experience more. The truth is that most of my life, I'm much more like Joshua than Moses. I want to be Moses, but a lot of my life, I'm more like Joshua than Moses. In our text, Joshua got to experience more of the presence of God than anyone present that day except for Moses. Moses got to go in the cloud, and Joshua got to go all the way up, just not into the cloud. It says in verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and of course the two of them went up to the Mount of God. He didn't get to go in, listen, please listen, he didn't get to go into the cloud, but boy, he wanted to. He didn't get to go all the way into the presence of God like Moses got to. He didn't get to experience the presence of God as Moses did, but boy, he desired to. And he made the climb. Come on, he left the multitude behind. He left the leadership behind. And he climbed as far as he could with Moses and said, I don't get to go into the cloud, but maybe one day. Amen. And he desired the presence of God. Come on, isn't that good?
Yes.
Absolutely it is. He wanted to go in, desired to go into the presence of God and to know God. He had a heart that wanted to know more of God's presence. Sure he did. And while we read of the hearts of the people and of the 73 leaders in Exodus 32, you see Joshua's heart in Exodus 33. Flip over there if you will. I think Joshua said, you're not going anywhere without me. I'm going, man. I wonder if Joshua and God told those 33 leaders, you're not going any further. I bet Joshua was standing there going, man, I hope he don't tell me I have to stay. So Joshua desired to go and wanted to go and went a little further, saw more of the presence of God than anyone there that day except for Moses. And while you see the people's heart in Exodus 32, while they go back out to the old ways and the old thinking, you see Joshua's heart in Exodus 33 in verse 9, where it says this, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle and the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillars stand at the door of the tabernacle. And all the people rose up and worshiped. Every man not at the tabernacle, but where? In his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Do you understand what's taking place? Moses enters into the presence of God, talks to him as a man talks to his friend face to face. Joshua sees all this happening and says, I'm not going anywhere. That is what I want. That's the relationship with God I want. That's the experience with God I want. I want to be able to talk with God and walk with God so close that I feel like I'm walking and talking with a man face to face, certainly in great reverence, certainly in great awe. But the idea of such closeness that I feel like God is a person who's walking with me and talking with me. Joshua, that's what I want right there. And so Joshua tarried in the tabernacle. Could he have done other things? Sure. He had a family. Did he take care of them? Well, if you know anything about Joshua, he certainly took care of them and he met their needs, but he found time to tarry in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, so that he might know God as Moses knew him. He said, that's what I want right there. Joshua didn't know him that way yet, but he sure hungered to. Listen, that hunger was so great, he was willing to make the climb to know his presence. That hunger was so great that he was willing to tarry in the sanctuary while other people were doing other things. He was tarrying in the sanctuary. We can make simple application, couldn't we?
That's right.
While other people were at the lake, he was tarrying in the sanctuary. When other people were out in the woods, he was tarrying in the sanctuary. When other people were watching TV, he was tarrying in the sanctuary. When other people were on Facebook, he was tarrying in the sanctuary. Well, other people were spending 8 hours a day texting. He was in the sanctuary.
Right.
Because they want to know the presence of God this way. He said, that's what I want right there, to walk with God and talk with God as Moses did. He was willing to make the effort to give the time to sacrifice himself to enter into the cloud. You know, Joshua's a picture. Not just a picture, but he's a hope and encouragement to all of us who are willing to give our hearts to the pursuit of God. And while we may not live daily in the cloud, we want to. We want it so badly, we're willing to tarry in the tabernacle, to tarry in prayer, to tarry in His Word, to tarry in separation, and we're willing, oh listen, we're willing to find the time to find Him. That's where Joshua was. And you're never going to believe this, but guess what? When a Joshua pursues the presence of God, he finds it. He finds it. Joshua 1, flip over there, almost done. Joshua 1. Joshua 1, look at verse 1. Joshua 1 and verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, all was lost. They didn't have a man anymore who knew the presence of God. Is that what it says? Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of God, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, the Lord, Moses' minister. He says in verse 5, there shall not, God speaking to Moses here, or Joshua, I'm sorry, the Lord speaking to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of good courage. I'm with you. Now I know Moses had a very unique relationship with God, but God here very much promises Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Was that because of his tremendous leadership ability? Because of his great organizational mind? I mean, he could just organize anything. Was it because of his great talent? Because of his great speaking? No, it was because he tarried in the tabernacle. He was willing to make the climb. He wanted to know God as Moses knew God. And when Moses passes off the scene, God looks for a Joshua who wants to know the presence of God. And God tells him, since you've pursued me, you will find me. Amen. When you find the time to find God, God will find you. Joshua found what he was searching for. Well, come on, I'm not always a Moses. I spent a lot of my life being a Joshua. But I want to know God as Moses knew him. In Joshua, we see one of the most important truths when it comes to the presence of God. And that is this. No man experiences the presence of God. No man can talk with God face to face. No person can relate to God as a person until he desires to. Until he's willing to pursue at any cost. Until we're willing to tarry in prayer. And it's not, listen, it's not until we stop reading our Bibles through because we're supposed to and we pursue God in His Word. It's when we start praying. No, I mean praying. I don't mean going through the motions and reciting what we heard at church, but when we begin to pray and get a hold of God in our prayer life and pursuing Him in His Word and say, Lord, just I want to know more of Thee and pursue His presence. That's what Joshua wanted, and he found the time to find God, and God found him. He wasn't lip desire, it was heart desire. The only reason we don't know Him is we don't desire Him enough to find the time to know Him. And then lastly, that innermost circle, of course, has to be Moses. In Exodus 24, verse 15. Moses, he was a perfect guy, wasn't he? I like Moses. He had a temper. It's encouraging to me. He got aggravated. Say amen. He got frustrated. He flat got mad. He beat a rock instead of beating people at one point. He wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. He made some mistakes, but he knew what it was to walk with God. In Exodus 24, look at verse 15. We'll be done. And Moses went up unto the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of God abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire upon the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. You got to love this next part. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud. Amen. And got him up unto the mount, and Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. I can't even begin to imagine. 40 days and 40 nights, and the cloud of God's presence on top of Mount Sinai. One of the reasons we can't imagine it is, as I said the other day, is that we've lost the concept that this is what God calls each of us to. Amen. Yes. To walk and talk in the cloud and in His presence. Moses went where every born-again child of God ought to desire to go, into the fullness of God's presence, to talk with God as a man talks to a man face to face. Hebrews, quickly. Hebrews chapter 3. Almost finished. Hebrews 3. How did he get there? Well, it's obvious. He didn't have a job. He didn't have nothing else to do. So he could spend time with God. You know how people are. Well, I just don't have time. Like, you know, those of us who are here 3 times a week, we got nothing but time. You know, people who serve God, we've got the time to do it. We just don't understand how it is to be busy. I've said this before and I will say it again. The people who are most faithful to church and are the busiest serving God are the busiest people I've ever known in my life. They're busy outside church and they're busy inside church. The difference is they find time to serve Him. Look at how Moses got here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful. Man, Christ was faithful to the Father just like Moses was. Amen. I'm not diminishing Christ at all, but don't you find it fascinating? It doesn't say Moses was faithful to God just like Christ. But he says Christ was as faithful to the Father as Moses was. Christ found time just as Moses did. Christ found time to tarry just as Moses did. He goes on to say this in verse 5. And Moses was very faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. Then in chapter 11, look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of a reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. He had such a concept of the presence of God, he said, I'll sacrifice my kingship, I'll sacrifice the treasure, I'll sacrifice Egypt. I just want to know him. And just like Joshua, he found him. Amen?
Amen.
We're in whatever circle we want to be, and we're just as close to God as we desire to be. He sought God out, and he sought him out personally. You know, our text in Exodus chapter 34, and we'll quit, Exodus 34. We said last time in our last message, you can't find God corporately this way.
Right.
You can't pursue the presence of God corporately. It has to be pursued individually. And we see Moses in chapter 24, verse 18, goes in there how? By himself. You can only find him by yourself. Moses did so and went into the presence of God and experienced there for all that time. And you know the amazing thing about pursuing the presence of God? Last verse in Exodus chapter 33. The more you experience of him, the more you want to experience of him.
That's right.
Because in Exodus 33, I tell you, we won't even read it for the sake of time, but in Exodus 33 is where Moses falls down on his face and says, God, show me thy glory. He just spent all that time in the cloud. And he comes out of saying, man, I'm kind of glad to get out of there. Been up there for like 30 days. Got other stuff to do. You think he was sitting in the cloud going, man, I've been here for a week. I could get back home. I got stuff to do. He comes out of that and watches his desire. I've got to have more. I've got to know more. I've got to get closer. God, please show me that glory. And guess what? God showed him. There's nobody in this room this morning who desires to know the presence of God and will find the time and give up what is necessary to pursue it, that's willing to tarry to find it, that God will ever say no. Every time we pursue it with the desire to sacrifice whatever is necessary to pursue him, God always says, come closer. Amen. And the closer we come, the closer we want to get. It ought to be our desire. Amen. Listen this morning. If you're saved today, you have an amazing God.
Amen.
Who doesn't want to just be your Savior, but invites you into a personal relationship with him. And those of you who have experienced it in times past, we don't see a physically see Jesus, but you could feel like, man, you could just reach out and touch him. He's just that close. And you're reading your Bible and God's showing you amazing stuff. And you're thinking, man alive, there is nothing better than this. That's what he calls us to. There might be some here this morning you've never experienced it. Sounds good to you, but you're still stuck in that outer circle where all you can think of is what you're going to have to stop doing and what you're going to have to give up and what you're going to have to rearrange. And you're already sitting here this morning thinking, well, I hear you, you know, but we've got to do this, and we can't because I have to be here, and we've got to. You're never going to find it. To you, God says, you're as close as you're ever going to get. Maybe some of us are here this morning, and we've seen the presence of God at times past, and we've stood on the mountain. But somewhere along the line, because we've gotten so busy with life or with family or with children, with the ministry, that somewhere along the line we've lost him. And now we're writing Sunday school lessons and we're doing all this stuff, but God hadn't really spoke to our heart in ages. We need to find him again.
Amen.
This morning. Because we've stood on the mountain and we know what it's like. We got to come to a point and say, I got to stop. I just got to stop, get in my Bible, and get a hold of God again. Be a good time to come to an old-fashioned altar this morning and say, God, I want what I once had. Help me to rearrange my schedule. Give me wisdom. Show me things out of your word that I might know you as I once did. Maybe here this morning, and you're like me, you spent a lot of time being a Joshua. You think to yourself, I'm not in the cloud all the time, but boy, I want to be. Maybe you need to come to kneel down this morning and say, Lord, I want to know more. Show me more. Speak to me. Show me. Teach me of yourself. I don't want to just see an outline. When I read my Bible, show me yourself.
Amen.
Teach me something this week about you. So that I can praise you not for what you've done for me, but for you.
Yes. Amen.
Because I want to be that close. I want to one day be a Moses. I want to stand in the cloud.
Amen.
Be a good thing to know in that way, wouldn't it? If you're this morning, you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, the very first thing you've got to do is come to know him that way. Maybe here today and say, preacher, I don't even know what it means to be saved, but I'm here because I need something. Listen, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how Christ can deliver you from the condemnation of your sin and how if you were to die today, you could know you're on your way to heaven because of what the Scripture says, because of what Christ has done. We all once sat where you now are. And if you come and the invitation begins, we'd love to take you aside privately, show you out of the Scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior. We don't want to embarrass you. We don't want anything weird to you. Someone will just take the Bible and show you what Christ has done and how you can receive it. Then you can be on your way to finding the presence of God. Maybe here this morning you're on that outer circuit. You say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about it. And I've got a dozen excuses for why we can't be here and why we can't do this and why we can't be any more committed and why we can't be any more obligated. I've got 1,000 excuses for that. But I realized this morning, if I want to know God, I'm going to have to find the time to find Him. And I'm going to have to do what I already know in my heart I ought to be doing. And I need to commit myself to the pursuit." And then maybe you hear this morning and say, "Preacher, I feel like a Joshua. I mean, God has spoken to me and, you know, and I've experienced it and I want more." Just come down to the fashion altar this morning. This is not that mystical. Just God, I think we really need to begin by praying, "God, show me yourself in your word." Because I said in a message the other day, we're so great at praising God for what He's done for us. Right. But the reason we can't praise Him for who He is because we don't know Him. Right. Get in His Word and say, "God, I want to be faithful to You and find the time to serve You, and I want to know about You. Teach me of Yourself." I think God will do that, don't you? Because the man who pursues finds. We ought to all strive to be a Moses. Amen. Amen. Stand in the cloud, experience the presence of God. But you're as close as you want to be and in the circle you desire to be. Why don't you stand with me if you wouldn't.